Today we're going to be talking about patience. We're going to get into patience. Raise your hand if you can use patience. Well, that's so interesting. I didn't know we would have any takers. I was thinking about preparing two sermons in case we didn't need to work on patience. You know, James, throughout James, he's had a certain tone, exhorting, because we need help with walking godly. And his tone now begins to take a shift. Last week, he was really rebuking those rich people that were oppressing the honest laborer and really keeping them from their wages, preventing them to get what they worked for and therefore dying. And so his tone last week was a little more sharp. Well, this week he scales it back a lot and giving Christians a healthy exhortation, admonishing us in regards to patience. Parents, we know that if you've ever called for your children to clean their room and if you did a good job at checking up on that room or their diligence at following through with what you've told them to do, if you just open the door and look, that's really not checking. You have to also look under the bed. And you also have to look into the closet. Right? Because if you open up the closet and are attacked by everything that was on the ground, then they did not clean their room. And so you have their opinion on what a clean room is, and then you have the parents' opinion on what a clean room is. But when we speak about patience, it's one of those Christian terms that we can say the world has their definition of what patience is, and then the scriptures and God has his definition of what patience is. The world may speak of patience and make it synonymous with waiting. Like you're just waiting. You're being patient. But that's not what the scriptures say. And so this morning we'll look at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Verses 7 through 12. And here we'll see six principles of biblical patience, especially in light of suffering. Because this section is directed towards those people that have not received their wages. But we can glean from the encouragement that James wrote to them, and we can at least pull six principles from this. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin to find out what these principles are, shall we? Let's pray. Father, you are so incredibly patient with us. And we know that that doesn't mean that you just wait. But you endure. And you help. And you provide everything that we could need in the seasons that you call us to be patient. And so help us, Father, this morning to really see what James speaks of so that we can be equipped and be mature when it comes to biblical patience. And so, Father, strengthen us here. We could all use this. And so I thank you for your word as it is adequate for us. It is sufficient for us to live godly and to know you. And so let us bring patience to mind when we consider worshiping you. And Father, for those of us that are struggling today with patience, I pray, Lord, that you would give us an extra measure of grace, that we would not just hear, but take note and then be doers of your word. And for those of us that have been diligent about being patient, but We feel that our endurance is lacking. I pray, Father, that you would bless us with even more endurance so that we would glorify you and honor you in the way that we suffer, in the way that we endure, in the way that we show patience. And so help us, Lord, to mature here with this. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be in your word and to be worshiping you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, I want to read that for us. And then we'll take a look at each verse and see the principles that lie there. Verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. And so here we find at least six principles of patience. And these are not the six principles as if there were no more than this. But these are just what we can see here in one of these final exhortations that James gives before he gets to the end of his letter. You can see that moving forward, next week we'll be in verse 13. And there are 20 verses in this last chapter of James. So that's about 8 verses left. So we'll be in James for another 8 weeks. No, that's a joke. But back to this section of James. This first principle that we will see here in verse 7 is that biblical patience has an end in sight. Biblical patience has an end in sight. Now, what do I mean by that? When we think about biblical patience, we don't want to think about a treadmill. We want to think about a marathon. And what's the difference? If that treadmill stays good and it's supplied its electricity, it's going to run forever, and you're going to run or walk or crawl or whatever you do on a treadmill forever. There's no end in sight. But biblical patience has an end in sight, like the goal or the finish line of a marathon. And so James says, therefore, making us think back at what he just said in the first 6 verses of this 5th chapter. Therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there because James wants to remind us that those wicked, rich people will not get away with their wickedness. He called them to recognize that there is a Lord of hosts that they will have to deal with, or more importantly, will deal with them. And so he says, therefore, be patient, brethren. So this is how we know that his letter is now being drawn back to Christians. Brethren, that's a term of endearment that was lacking in the first 6 verses. But he says, be patient, commands them, be patient until the coming of the Lord. You are to be patient. And we, like those that were addressed, are also being called to be patient until the coming of the Lord. That is our finish line. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Well, what is patience? Patience is remaining tranquil, keeping that calm disposition while you're waiting. Also, to bear up while others would provoke you and to not complain about it. Patience. Patience is not turning into a Christian statue or a Christian mannequin. It's not freeze, you're in some kind of timeout. Patience is active, remaining tranquil. Well, you have to be tranquil first, right? Or bearing under and remaining in that position of Christian maturity that is not being swayed by anything that's outside of yourself, or maybe even by what's happening within your heart. Patience anchors the Christian to look like Christ. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And we see this statement again. The Lord is coming. You are to be patient. We are to be patient until the coming of the Lord. That is our end in sight. And that's the encouragement that's given to the laborers that were being robbed of their money. And that's the encouragement that we're given. And sometimes we can tell that we're not content with where the Lord has us when we lack in our patience. We don't have the response that we want when we want it. And so we struggle. We're not at ease. We have chaos that's happening within us because we don't have patience. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Tells us not to take revenge. You see, the comfort for those laborers was not, okay, James didn't write them a letter and say, hey, in a week I will be there and we're going to go and talk to the rich in your church. He said, be patient. And brothers and sisters, that has to be enough for us to know that in God's perfect timing that He will avenge that wrong. That needs to be enough for us. How important is it for us to hear that today? When Christians, not all over California and not all over the U.S., but even in other countries, we're being called to be patient and wait on the coming of the Lord. And he says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. The farmer does not go out and dig up the soil and inspect the roots. As soon as you do that, you destroy your plant and the harvest. But he waits. For the rain. Not for the timer on the sprinklers or on the irrigation. He waits for the rain. Twice. Not just the first rain, but the second. What's the importance? Why does James give us this exhortation? And it's because seasonally, the early rains and the late rains, they don't come one day apart. They're seasonal. And so patience isn't momentary, but it waits. And it goes through the different seasons, the different pressures. The farmer doesn't ruin the produce by digging up the soil and inspecting it. He waits. And so we are called to wait as well. And so hopefully we will know that our patience is producing something in us. The only way for us to know is to continue to be patient. And that second go-around when we're patient, we're able to endure even more. And hopefully the coming of the Lord is something that satisfies us. If it doesn't, then we need to know more about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. In a few months, when we move into our next book, we'll be in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah starts with the day of the Lord and the day of judgment. And so we'll be able to build a very healthy understanding of what the day of the Lord is when we get there. But for now, James is pointing our attention and pointing their attention to the day of the Lord, and that needs to be sufficient. And so biblical patience has an end in sight. But biblical patience also is something that is not unproductive. I know, that's a double negative. Maybe it will help us to remember it. It's not unproductive. What do you mean by that? Verse 8 says, "You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." And so biblical patience doesn't just sit around. When I was in Pensacola, Florida, going to school for aviation ordnance, they warned us on day one, if you get woken up in the middle of the night and get told to put on your gear and go out to Harrier watch, don't do it. And to those that did not listen to that exhortation, they were picked on. And I can remember one breakfast getting up very early, like 5 in the morning, and going to the chow hall and walking past a static Harrier, which is an aircraft. It's a jet. And seeing a young Marine in all of his gear standing watch, and Marines that had compassion on him were saying, "You don't need to do this. It's not going anywhere. You don't have to guard it." And he said, no, I was told to go to Harrier watch." And it was a nasty trick. He was guarding something that could not move. Something that was just static. You know, biblical patience is not that. We don't just stay still. When we speak about biblical patience, God is always doing something while He's calling us to be patient. And so James reiterates the command to be patient here, and he says, be patient. You too, or you as well. Be patient. Just like the farmer, strengthen your hearts. And this is not a call for the Christian to exercise. Strengthen your hearts. Paul makes a similar statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, "So that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." And so here we have a similar passage where Paul is saying that God will establish your heart. So God will do the strengthening of your heart while you wait for Christ to return. But James is calling us to action now and says, you strengthen your heart. And this is completely opposite of what he is saying happens to the rich that live luxuriously. In verse 5, he says, "You have lived luxuriously on earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." And so, completely opposite of fattening your hearts, he says, strengthen your hearts. To strengthen your heart. Psalm 119, verse 70, gives us this the same contrast. Psalm 119, verse 70. says, their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. But I delight in your law. How do we strengthen our heart? The psalmist of 119 would say that we hide God's word in our heart so that we don't sin against Him. The way we strengthen our heart is by feasting not on worldliness, but by feasting on the word. Douglas Moo, a commentator on the book of James, says this about strengthening your heart. Believers need to fortify themselves for the struggles against sin and with difficult circumstances. Fortify. That's a word that speaks about building up. To build up. Paul in Acts 20, verse 32, says that the word of God's grace is able to build you up. We are strengthened and strengthen our hearts by the word of God. And so that's why it's so important for us as new believers to spend a lot of time in the word of God. But that's the same reason why even seasoned, mature Christians need to continue to spend time in the word of God. We continue to strengthen our hearts. It's not a one-time strengthening where we learn something once and then we go back to it over and over and over and over again. No. We need to feast on all 66 books and be familiar with God's Word and strengthen our heart to know our God and to know what we're called to. And so James says, you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. It is near. We know what this word near means. If you go home and watch the news, and they say there's going to be another shutdown, another stay-at-home order, you are going to go to Walmart and buy toilet paper because the shutdown is near. We know this. When it starts to cool down, we go and get firewood because winter is near. We know that when winter has been around for about 2 weeks, that summer is near. And so we're going to go and work on the swamp coolers, right? We know that. It's near. We don't just say, oh, you know, it's going to be hot soon and do nothing about it. No. You see, this word near is not just speaking about off in a distance. It's saying it's so close and that things are happening that would provoke your action now. So when James says the coming of the Lord is near, he's not just speaking about, well, it's not here yet, so eat, drink, be merry for today or for tomorrow we die. That would be ignorant. The coming of the Lord is near. And so we take action. And so, biblical patience has the end in sight. We know that biblical patience also is calling us to action. It's not unproductive. But third, biblical patience does not allow for murmuring. It doesn't allow for groaning. It doesn't allow for grumbling. It doesn't allow for complaining. Please turn with me to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, 1. Numbers 11, 1. And Moses writes, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. That should give us insight to what the Lord feels about complaining, murmuring. Biblical patience does not allow for murmuring, does not allow for us to start grumbling and to complain. And so verse 9, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." The judge is standing right at the door. And so we see here, this is the third time that James brings up the Lord. First he says, the Lord is coming. Then he says, the Lord is near. And now he says, the Lord, the judge, is standing at the door. And so James is saying, he's getting closer. And for those of us that have siblings, and you were casually fighting in your room one day, it's one thing to know that your parents are down the hall. But when you see your dad standing at the door, all of a sudden things change. Even mom standing at the door. Mom, if you are listening, I remember. It changes things when the judge, the one that will issue the punishment and will deal justly, when they are at the door, it changes everything. Right now in our nation, we can casually turn on the news and at almost any moment see a city in some kind of uproar. And it's amazing. In February, if somebody would have set fire onto a business, cops would have intervened. And now, buildings burn. And the next building, and the next building, and the town, and the city, going up in flames. And cops have been ordered and commanded to hold fast and not engage. So what's the response of those that are setting fires? To stop? They burn all the more. And we look at them and we say, how wicked. And yet, how many fires do we set in our life? How many times do we take that conviction of the Holy Spirit that says, this is wrong, and yet we don't take heed? And we know that the Lord is the law-giving judge. And we know that He's near. But if He were standing at our door, it would command a far greater response. A sobering response. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. You see, if we do this, then we completely neglected what James pointed out in chapter 4, verse 11, where he says, do not speak against one another, brethren. Do not speak against a brother or judge his brother. Don't do it. Don't slander and don't condemn your brother, and don't complain about your brother as if the distress in your life is because of your brother or your sister in Christ. And so do not complain. Biblical patience does not allow for murmuring. Really, complaining is never a sign of biblical maturity. Ever. There is no exception. When we complain, we just need to put our hand over our mouth and stop. It does not bear any good fruit. But James uses the example of a judge standing at the door for us to take complaining seriously. Biblical patience also includes a level of suffering. Biblical patience includes a level of suffering. He says in verse 10, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." As an example. Now, I was going to say that biblical patience may include suffering, but that would be a lie. Biblical patience always includes some level of suffering. There will always be a level of suffering. We're not promised true, holy experience rest until we're with our Savior. And that will be a day that we look back on our best days on earth and look at it as nothing in comparison. Nothing in comparison. And so James directs our attention at the prophets. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, or as an example of patiently suffering, take the prophets. We need to invite the prophets and bring them with us into our schoolhouse of suffering and learn from the prophets, learn from their example. You see, the prophets spoke out against ungodliness. They spoke out against injustice, and they spoke the word of God. And yet they suffered, sometimes at the hands of their own people. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2 tells us that Jeremiah was beaten and put into stocks, a device for torturing people. It puts your wrists and your ankles in bars and contort them. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. So if you turn back one book, Hebrews 11, verse 37. Speaking of the prophets, they were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted and they were put to death with a sword, and went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. This happened to the prophets. It happened to the prophet, Jesus Christ. And yet, we think that we will have a crown at times without having our cross. When we are called to live a righteous life in a world that is unrighteous and wicked and debased, a world that our Savior told us that we would suffer in, a world that our Savior told us that we would be hated in, should we count the fire some kind of surprise? Maybe we need to take heed at strengthening our hearts. There is a cost for righteousness in this world. When we don't budge on what righteousness is, we will pay a price according to the world's standard. We may lose our job. We may lose certain privileges. We may lose friendships. We may lose family members. We may lose property. There is a cost. When Marissa was pregnant with Zephaniah, doctors were so frustrated because abortion for us was simply not a solution to the pain that she was in. And we chalked it up to the cost of righteousness. It was right for us to continue on with the pregnancy, and there was a cost to be paid. But now, we look over at the cost that was paid and we can see Zephaniah running around and distracting everybody right now and say, what a blessing. Biblical patience always includes a level of suffering. It will always include a level of suffering. But that's okay. Verse 11 reminds us that biblical patience always brings a blessing. It brings a blessing. Verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. He says, you count. We count. We consider. We reckon. The blessing. Right? They were blessed. They endured. What is the difference between patience and endurance? Patience is speaking about that quality that you have about you while you're waiting. You're not murmuring. You're not bickering. You're not complaining. You're not swayed to sinful attitude. But endurance is speaking about the duration. How long can you bear under that weight and hold that position of patience? And when we put these two together, that's where we see the blessing. And so when we look at Job, what an excellent example. We have to remember that Job is not one chapter. It's not all about some man that suffered. Job is not about what it is to suffer. Job is about man's desperate need to understand God's righteousness and how wise God is and how foolish we are outside of that wisdom. Because if Job only had that wisdom, he would fully understand why he was suffering. But he needed to go to the schoolhouse of suffering. But God didn't leave him there. When the semester ends, he meets him at the end. And after God confronts Job, Job says, I repent. Job wasn't completely patient with all of his friends every single time. He wasn't even always patient with God. Look at Job chapter 9 sometime. Job isn't the model of perfect patience, but Job is the perfect model of endurance. Because though his wife tempted him early to curse the day he was ever born, he never did. He never did. And so at the end, we cheer with Job because Job endured, not because Job was patient. But that's not to take anything away from him, unless we think that we can do better. James says, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. And here is the most maybe difficult thing about Job, is how do we separate what the Lord allowed in Job's life and what Satan did to Job and bring that in the spectrum of God's compassion and mercy. You see, if our definition of God's compassion and mercy means that we'll live this perfect life and no problem will ever come upon us, well, first of all, we do not have God's definition of His compassion and mercy. God is fully capable of maintaining His compassion and mercy even though we suffer. And to be honest, it's only when God brings us into those schools of suffering where we really see His compassion shine and see the sufficiency of His mercy. And so we can reject this and then question God the rest of our life when we go through hardships and trials, or we can take this on and realize that just as God was compassionate and merciful with Job, so in our current times of suffering, God is still compassionate and merciful towards us. That's why James brings it up, because he says, if you count them blessed, shouldn't you count yourself blessed when you suffer and God is compassionate towards you? That's the application. We don't like this because biblical patience is in complete harmony with faith. And when pressure is on, and when we are mistreated, and when we're downcast, we may throw a pity party in our heart and want everybody else to join us and feel sorry for us. And James is saying, take action, strengthen your heart. And if you count Job blessed, then count yourself blessed all the more, because at least you know the Savior. And even in Job's circumstance, he can say, I know my Redeemer lives, but did not know him yet. This last principle is that biblical patience requires consistency. Biblical patience requires consistency. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. There we see that James borrows some words from his brother, Jesus, as he has been doing all throughout this letter. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vow to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. What is Jesus speaking about? Let's move back to James. James says in verse 12, above all, on top of all of this, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. And so we see that James borrows this from his brother, from the Lord, in that section that we just read in Matthew 5. What we need to understand is that the Pharisees made it a habit of making oaths and swearing either by heaven if it was that they were really going to keep their word, or by earth if they were kind of going to keep their word, or maybe by Jerusalem if they might not keep their word, or by their head if they probably were not going to keep their word again. And in essence, what they were doing is they were providing themselves wiggle room to not hold true to their word and to not be consistent. And what they were doing was they were living a life where they were perpetually hypocrites. They were hypocritical. And so what is James' point? Why is he bringing this up? And why does he say, above all? So is it the most important thing that we just stay true to our word? Well, no, that is a very good thing. But there is something more here. And you see, it's because of our reputation. It's because of our reputation. And we want to be faithful with the little things. Like when we promise our children that we're going to do this or do that. Promise our friends. Promise our wife. Promise our husband. Our parents. James is saying, not just let your yes be yes and your no be no, but he's saying be consistent, be honest, have integrity, do what you say you're going to do. Isn't that a dagger to the heart? How much do we arrogance do we place on our ability to do things? And I use the word we on purpose because that includes myself. So what is James doing here? James is reaching all the way back to all the things that he's been calling Christian brothers and sisters to, all the way from the beginning, from when he first commands us to rejoice. Why? Why would you rejoice in your various trials? Because you know what the outcome is going to be. Just like how patience has the end in sight. And so James is reaching all the way back to everything that he's called us to do. And he's saying, if you proclaim Christ as Lord and Savior, then we have to act like it. And so let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your reputation as a Christian not bring shame on the Lord, where people would say, that's a Christian? We know it's been said that there are those that blaspheme God because of the demonstration and the practice of His children. We want to steer as far away from that as possible. And so biblical patience calls us to a lifestyle of consistency, where we consistently trust in the Lord. That's what it is. We will never be patient if we lack trust, if we lack contentment in God's timing. This call for biblical patience, it confronts the oppressor, but it also comforts those that have been oppressed. It also convicts us if we lack this patience. James' call for biblical patience is a call for us to really model our Lord. First Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says this. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for how to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. That is our call for patience, to be patient like Christ, that though He suffered, He continued to honor the Father in His action. In closing, I want us to think about what areas really provoke us to deviate from Christian or biblical patience. What are the things that we can be patient for? Everything unless this person walks in, or unless that happens, or unless if they say this, then I know I'm going to not be very Christian-like. What is it that takes us off of our seat of patience? Because that one thing is the thing that we need to do war with. And until we take that one thing serious, when we go to the Lord in confession and prayer and ask, please give me patience, Lord. Please give me patience. We need to deal with that little pebble in our shoe. Right? Eventually you got to take it out, right? Because it'll wear a hole in your sock. What is it? What is it that threatens our patience? You know, I would be really curious and interested to know what it is. I'm sure that if we were to all know what it was, or what they are for us, there would be so much common ground. So if we think that, you know, you don't know this person, then then we need to maybe confess it to somebody and see if they can, yes and amen, that same confession, and agree that that is also something that triggers them. We'll be in James for another 2 weeks. And so, if you want to know what to study next, then you can start reading Zephaniah. It's only 3 chapters, but it'll be a blessing for you. I hope that we are more equipped to deal with biblical patience now. I hope that we are reminded that patience doesn't mean that we'll be a mannequin, but it calls us to action and strengthening our heart, especially with the Word of God. And I want to tell us that doing what we're doing now, suffering in the room with the long-winded bald guy, this is part of strengthening our heart, coming together and learning from the Word of God. This is a blessing. So praise God that we are able to do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking to help us to keep our patience, to honor Him with that. Father, You are truly patient, waiting for man to repent and waiting for man to act according to Your Word. I thank You for Your patience and ask You, Lord, that You would help us to not take Your patience for granted, but to know that Your patience is a tool that You use to bring us to repentance. So help us to see Your goodness while You are being patient with us, dealing with us in ways that we do not deserve. As James pointed out, through patience we can see that You are compassionate and merciful. And so let us worship You now for those attributes, Your compassion, Your loving grace towards us, and also for Your mercy. For You do not give us the judgment that we deserve. You have placed that on our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross so that we would be with You for eternity in heaven. So thank You for the love that You have expressed towards us, this great kindness and patience. In Jesus' name, amen.